Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together from a section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. I've tried to repeat this in every lesson because it's very important that we understand where we are in the Word of God and why we're studying these sections of Scripture that we're studying. Now, some people think of these books, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, and Jude, as somehow inferior to the writings of Paul. We dare not say such a thing concerning the Word of God. There is no part of the Word of God that is either contradictory to any other part or is inferior to any other part. When we read, for instance, these seven books, the books we're now studying, we may not always understand them, and the reason may be because we're not taking them in what they're actually saying. When we read the book of James, for instance, chapter 2, his use there of some of these words like save and justify sometimes confuse people, but you have to understand the way James is applying the word justify and save. He's not speaking of now how to be saved, but rather he's speaking of the proofs of salvation. When a person has truly trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior, what proof will there be in his life that there has been change? And so as we study the Word of God, it's very important we study it correctly, and we not try to find fault with it. Rather, every part of the Word of God has its place and its purpose in our lives, and we need to clearly understand it if we're going to understand what God intends for us. Now, as we have come to our study, we have finished now the study of James, we finished the study of 1 Peter, and now we're just coming into the book of 2 Peter. And we noticed in the last lesson that the title of this book could well be Standing Fast in the True Knowledge of God. Standing Fast in the True Knowledge of God. We have come down to this first part of chapter 1, and now we're talking about chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Now, the longer section, chapter 1, verse 2 to verse 21, has to do with the nature of the true knowledge of God. In other words, in this section, verses 2 to 21, he is defining what is the true knowledge of God. What is its nature? What is it like? How does it affect our lives? And so forth. First of all, we notice in verse 2 to 4, and this is a section we're in, that true knowledge is from God and is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever, for instance, you take Christ out of the picture, whenever you demean him by giving him a lower position than that of the divine Son of God, whenever you lower the place that his life has in our lives, then you're denying the Word of God itself. The Lord Jesus is the divine Son of God. If you were to study the Gospel of John, and I want to urge you, if you have any doubts concerning the Lord, study the Gospel of John. What did Jesus say about himself? What did he prove about himself? What was the purpose of his miracles, his signs, his wonders, and everything? And how do these things affect our lives as we come and we honor him and we exalt him and we worship him? So we notice this, that the Lord Jesus is the center. Then we also notice some things concerning the true knowledge of God, and we took several of those in the last time. Now, one other thing I want to say, and this is from verse 4. The true knowledge of God has also brought us into relationship with him and has enabled us to escape from the corruption of the world that comes by lust and by sin. Verse 4 now. Wherefore, or whereby, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, what is this verse seeking to say? Whether it's John 3:16 or some other passage of Scripture that we claim as a promise from God, these promises of God are assuring us of the basis of our salvation and of the truth of our salvation. And this is very important for us to understand, that we need to clearly understand the basis and the foundations of our faith and why we have come to the Lord Jesus, what our hopeless lost condition was before, and then how his promises give us the assurance that everything that God has promised us is true and that the foundations for our faith are sure foundations. We never need to doubt them. And that once we have come to the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we truly are saved from our sins. And so these promises are very important about our relationship with Him. And this enables us, through Him, to escape from the corruption of the world. In other words, we're saved from our sins. We're also delivered by the Holy Spirit from some of the daily temptations, and we can walk pleasing to God. Now, the next section, verses 5 to 9, I also want to discuss with you a little bit. The true knowledge of God is sufficiently important to stir us to grow in spiritual qualities. Now, when we become Christians, there are going to be certain spiritual qualities which will appear in our lives. In our marriage, my wife and I have been married just 6.5 years after our spouses died. We've been married just 6.5 years. And just before we were married, we discussed some of the qualities of life that the Holy Spirit wants to bring into our lives as we live as husband and wife. In other words, what am I to be for her and what is she to be for me? And now, this is true when we speak of the word quality. In other words, these happen to be spiritual qualities that will manifest themselves in a marriage relationship. There are some 22 of these that I've listed in my book, and these 22 are things that my wife and I examined even before we were married. This is what I want to be for you, and then she said the same thing for me. But these qualities in the Christian life are very, very important, and there's a list of them here. And it begins in verse 5, a list of these qualities. And so he says this, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love or charity. Now I want to just talk for a few minutes about some of these qualities and how they affect us. Now, you notice, first of all, he begins this passage in a way similar to how Paul had begun the plea of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul begins this plea with these words. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, this is what he's trying to say. If the Lord Jesus means anything to us, if our relationship with Him means anything to us, now this is Paul's idea back in Romans 12, verse 1. If the Lord Jesus and His salvation means anything to us, if His grace poured out upon us means anything, if our unworthiness and our receiving of this grace means anything at all to us, then give your lives to Him. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is saying. Give your lives to Him. Let Him change your lives. Do not be conformed anymore to this world and so forth. Now, the idea is the same as we come from verse 4 into verse 5. The idea is the same. Because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, because of what He means to us, because of how dependent, absolutely dependent we are upon Him, therefore, we are to have in our lives the qualities, the spiritual qualities that God wants us to have. Now, if Jesus means nothing to you, then of course the qualities will also mean nothing to you. But this should be our fervent desire, in the light of His mercy and grace, in the light of our total dependence upon Him, in the light of the fact that we owe everything to Him, and that without Him we would have no hope, we would have no salvation, we would be entirely apart from God. And so he begins this in a very similar way. And the approach in each case is, if these things have been experienced by you and mean anything to you, you will take the actions that He desires from your lives and will be all that God wants you to be. Now, in the case of Paul, of course, he based this on the mercy of God. In Peter's case, this plea is based upon all that God has given us in Christ Jesus, and is very similar to Paul's approach in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Paul had also emphasized certain ways that their relationship with Christ would manifest itself in producing spiritual qualities in their lives. We see this, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 to chapter 5, verse 2. We see his example, for instance, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 32, that we're to forgive each other even as God has forgiven us in Christ. We see this again in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 2. We're to love each other even as God has loved us, and so forth. So the example of the Lord Jesus is a very important part of this change that takes place in our lives when we add these qualities. Now, I want to emphasize again, these qualities come only to the saved person. They come only to the person who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In myself, I cannot add good things, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, as a Christian, I can add certain qualities in my life which manifest the Lord Jesus, my Savior. So now Peter is teaching the qualities that are to be added to their faith. Let me just mention a couple of other passages that you could look up concerning some of these qualities. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. These speak of some of the spiritual qualities that are true in Christians, true believers, those who have come to the Lord Jesus, those who are being controlled by Him, and those who are being taught and used by the Holy Spirit. So Peter now teaches these qualities that are to be added. Without building upon the foundation of their faith, none of these qualities can be manifested. So let me emphasize this again. None of these qualities can be true in our lives apart from saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. That is the foundation of our faith, saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. And none of these qualities can be true in our lives apart from this, because it's by this we have been saved from our sins, our lives have been changed, the Holy Spirit has regenerated us, made us new creatures in Christ Jesus, and indwells us to empower us and to enable us to have these qualities. Now let's just think for a few moments of the nature of these qualities. For instance, he talks about virtue or moral excellence. That's this idea of virtue. In the King James, it's listed as virtue. But the idea of it is moral excellence. In other words, that we're going to be striving and we're going to be achieving moral standards in our lives. Now, some Christians are not greatly concerned about this, and they should be. Because when a person is a Christian, there are going to be changes to take place in his life, and morality will be one of these changes. He's going to have high moral standards. He's going to live and devote his life to living by high moral standards. So they're to live righteously, and this is to be a manifestation and a characteristic of their lives before others. And then he also speaks of knowledge. He's speaking here of spiritual knowledge, of course. When you look, for instance, at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he speaks of the knowledge of the world as compared with knowledge that comes from God. Now, the Corinthians were very, very impressed with the philosophers of their day and the philosophers of history. Corinth apparently had been a center for some of this philosophy. The greatest of the Greek and the Roman philosophers had passed through Corinth. Some of them had lived there and had taught there. And this impressed even the Christians in Corinth. They were very proud of this. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is mentioning that compared with spiritual knowledge, the knowledge of the people of the world is nothing. No matter how brilliant they might be, no matter how great their philosophies might be, no matter how astounding their words might be, compared with the knowledge that comes by the Holy Spirit, spiritual knowledge, which even the simplest Christian can understand, compared with this, the knowledge of the world is absolutely nothing. So we notice that this is also his final plea in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where he pleads with them that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to emphasize this again and again, and I've said this before, and let me say it again. As long as I've been a Christian now for far more than 60 years, maybe 65 years I've been a Christian. But as long as I've been a Christian, I'm still growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes people feel, oh, you must know everything. No, we never know everything. When I get to heaven, I will know everything. But in this world, we are continually growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never a time in our lives when we stop growing in this knowledge and in this grace. There's never a time in our lives when we can stop drawing nearer to Him and drawing nearer to Him. Let me put it this way. There's never a time in our lives when we can ever stop. We are continually growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing He talks about, and perhaps this is as far as we can go, He also talks about temperance or self-control. That's what temperance means here in the King James. It means self-control. Now, other passages teach us that it's by the indwelling Spirit of God that we're controlled in our daily lives and conduct. Otherwise, our lives are out of control. In other words, we have no power over sin. We have no victory over sin. We're daily defeated by the temptations that Satan brings before us. And we have no control whatsoever apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit. So the unsaved person may have good intentions. The Apostle Paul certainly had this, as he was a Pharisee. If he was a very strict follower of the law, you see this in Philippians 3, verses 4 to 6. The Apostle Paul could say, well, as far as the law was concerned, and as far as I know, I was blameless. I was absolutely without fault. Yet before God, he still was out of control. He still was a hopeless, lost sinner. But one day he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, he was regenerated by the Holy Spirit as he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He was regenerated, he was changed, and of course he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And now there can come self-control in his life. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're not under the power and domination of the evil one, Satan. We're enabled to live consistent spiritual lives. What a wonderful truth that is again and again that I've shared with you. Greater is he who is within you than he who is in the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Now, I need to stop right here, but I'm going to continue this list of characteristics or qualities as we continue our lessons. May the Lord help you, each one, to desire these qualities in your lives as Christians, and then to experience the presence of these as they change your life and manifest the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless you, each one.